Radio.
Christian Character, a talk by Bishop Julian Porteous.
And so the subject I want to talk about tonight, and maybe I could start quizzing you, seeing you've been quizzing me all night. So I want to talk to you about Christian character. What makes the character of a Christian? What would you say? If somebody is saying, just to say in a few words, what would you summarise to say what distinguishes the character of a Christian? What do you reckon? Yes.
The following of the Ten Commandments.
Following the Ten Commandments, good, good. What I'm looking at here is the character, the actual nature of the person. So not just so much what they do, but what they are. So how would you, how would you summarise the nature of a Christian? Yeah.
Love.
Love, good. Anybody else want to add something else?
Faith.
Faith, yes, yeah, so a Christian has faith.
Their morals and
Yeah, good moral life, yeah.
The virtues they have,
yes.
Someone that shows Jesus characteristics.
Yep. That's very good, actually. You've answered the question so well, maybe I should finish up now. Now, you're right. I think when most people say what defines the character of a Christian, people tend to focus on love because, you know, Jesus said that the greatest commandments are love one another as I have loved you. Spoke about love, love of God, love of neighbour. We often define, and rightly so, we would say that the quality that defines the nature of Christianity, if you like, as against maybe other religions that may have other orientations or other focuses, we would say that that love is a defining quality. And St. John said, God is love. You know, so we can say that the Christian, trying to be like God, would try to live a life which reflects love. That's very true. And so all the qualities that go with love. So we might talk about compassion, kindness, mercy, gentleness, all those sorts of things, wouldn't we? That we'd say, and I think that's very true. I think that's what we would say are some of the, maybe the key way to understand what we are to be as followers of Jesus, as sons and daughters of God, as Christians. So that's good. However, what I'd like to do tonight, and I will come back to that answer, but what I'd like to do now is say, how do we get there? What are like the building blocks that we can put into place to enable us to eventually be this sort of person and for our own lives to reflect these sorts of qualities? So that's what I want to talk about today, because I think there are some other virtues that we often don't think about that I think are very important in being able to grow and develop into the sort of Christian character that we'd like to have. However, before we look at these foundations, I think I've got about seven, to about seven blocks, if you like, to build up towards love. I think it's also very important today to take a few moments to talk about who are we as human beings? What makes up the nature of ourselves as human beings? I think this is important because today in the world around us there are many attitudes, ideas, approaches to the nature of human life. And I don't think we can just presume that everybody would agree with what I'm about to say. But I'd say for those of us here, I think you'll probably agree, yeah, these are the things that actually do define what it means to be a human being. Now, the first thing might be very, very obvious, that we're created. Now, I think that's important today because some people say that we're the simple product of evolution. In other words, somehow we've come to what we are by some kind of blind chance process that we've turned out amazingly well, actually, considering it was a blind process. I cannot imagine how people could think that we could come to the level of sophistication, complexity, balance that makes up the human person, the functioning of the human person at all levels, without saying that it was a plan of God, a wisdom of God, a work of God that is actually behind it. So that's an obvious thing, but it's important things to say that we are created. God created. You know, when you make something, you know, whenever you make something, you have a plan in mind, don't you? You sort of say, you know, you want to build something, or you want to even create a bunch of flowers. You have kind of a picture of what you want to see developed, and so you then work to create the thing that you've got in mind. So if you like, when God was creating human beings, he had in his mind what he wanted. And so he put it all together, if you like, with his plan. That's why the book of Genesis says we're made in the image and likeness of God. So God had a plan, and God wanted something of his own nature to be part of humanity. So it's a very basic but very important point. The second thing that I think we should not underestimate is we're the product of love. Again, we mentioned God is love. St. John said that. I have a little saying, love gives life. This happens at the biological level. Love of a man and woman creates new life. We can also say that love, you know, whenever we experience love, it sort of brings us to life, doesn't it? It fills us with joy, with hope, with happiness. So love by its very nature gives life. So we say God created human beings as an act of love. Now, we'd also say that each one of us individually is created by God as an act of love. If you want to reverse it, we'd simply say God loves me. He loves the whole human race, yes. But what we deeply believe, which, and I think it's very, very important, God loves each one of us individually. See, one of the things about love is that no two of us are the same, thank God. We're all different, aren't we? All unique. So God loves each one of us uniquely, individually. He doesn't just love us as the mass of humanity. Because each one of us are unique. Each one of us receive, if you like, this unique love of God. From that comes another very important point. And that simply is, in God's sight, and hence we can know this about ourselves, we are of great personal value. We have a dignity as human beings. We're not just, you know, again, part of a mass of humanity. We're not cogs in a wheel. We're not just there to be used and utilized for our own, for somebody else's purposes. Each one of us has a dignity, a unique dignity in the eyes of God, and also this is what the Catholic Church teaches very clearly, the dignity of the human person. That's why we're so opposed to abortion, because we're saying that that child in the womb has a dignity of a human being. God loves that child. God has created that child. God loves that child. That child is unique. That child has a dignity. And that's why we say we cannot abort somebody, a child in the womb. That's why we're also opposed to euthanasia. We say every person is individually loved and has a dignity of a human person. We can't just take away their lives because they're getting too expensive to look after medically or whatever. So the other thing too is a theme that comes through the book of Genesis. When God was creating, it says everything was good. When God created human beings, he said, and it was very good. God stood back on the seventh day, looked out on all he created. He said, this is very good. In other words, we're good. When God created us, good. So all those things, in one sense, are very obvious because of our Christian faith, but they are uniquely from the Christian faith. They come out of the revelation given to us in the book of Genesis in particular, and right through the whole of the Bible. Now, there's another reality to the human existence that we all know very well. It's called sin, S-I-N. We also know that that while we create good, while we create out of love, while we have a dignity, we also know the reality that we sin, human beings sin. It goes right back to the very beginning, Adam and Eve sinned. Now, the reason, if you like, not the reason we sin, but our capacity to sin is based upon something else that's very important. When God created us, he created us with free will. We could choose to respond to God or not. We choose God or self. I want to do my thing, my way. I don't care about anybody else. I don't care about God. Or I say, no, I'm going to choose to follow God. Now, wouldn't it have been better if God had created us all with no free will, but we were just going to do perfectly what he asked of us, what he expected of us? The world would be so much better, wouldn't it? Nobody would be doing anything wrong. Everybody would just be going through life doing good things. So why didn't God do that? But you see, if God did that, God would have created robots. God would have created clones. All he would have done was we create all these people who just do exactly what they're told. You know, they're programmed for good. To do this, that would people not be free, and robots can't love. God created us free so we can love or choose not to love. That's the other side of it. So the fact that we fail to love at times is because God gave us the gift of freedom to make choices. We make good choices, we make bad choices. At times, you know, sometimes we can almost feel that we're hopeless. We just can't overcome some sin, or we keep doing the same thing over and over again, or we just find ourselves getting angry about something or somebody, or maybe things happening in our life that we don't like about ourselves, but we struggle to overcome them. That's the reality of the power of evil, the power of sin. One stage there, St. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, said, who will free me from this body doomed to death? Like, he just feels the weight of his own shortcomings and failures and weaknesses. And then he adds, praise be to Jesus Christ, because there was an answer. The answer we know very well. God sent his only Son, not to condemn the world because of its sin, but so the world could be saved. And ultimately that salvation was through the cross. And I always, the words of the cross in recent years that have meant enormous amounts to me are those words when Jesus, hanging on the cross, said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, I used to think, he's speaking about the soldiers, you know, who nailed him to the cross, or the soldiers who whipped him, or put the crown of thorns on his head, or you know, we think about, I think he said, Father, forgive these soldiers who have done these terrible things to me. But I've come to realize more and more, it's like Jesus crying out for the whole of humanity, for the whole of the reality of the sin of humanity, and cries out, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do, because that's what he was doing on the cross, wasn't he? He was dying for us, to free us from our sins. So God came to provide an answer for the sin by redeeming us, and then God sent forth the power of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, the power of God to redeem us and save us, and the Holy Spirit works in our life to help us then, as we want to change our lives, live a good life. The power of the Holy Spirit operates in our life to enable us to live a good life. Now, That's what we call a Christian anthropology. What that means is this is how we as Christians understand the human condition. We understand in four stages, if you like. We created good out of love. Because of our freedom, we sin. God came and redeemed us by his death on the cross. And God sent forth the power of the Holy Spirit to enable us to live the Christian life, to grow in holiness, to grow in grace. That's the way we Christians understand the meaning of human life. Now, not everybody accepts what we accept or what we believe, but that's what we believe. Now, I want to talk about how do we grow. So we're Christians. We believe in Jesus Christ. We want to live the Christian life. We want to live a good life. We want to be people who show love and so forth to others. How do we do that? What I want to talk about tonight, just very briefly, is I want to talk about the idea of growing in virtue. Now, what virtue is basically virtues are habits of good actions. So I develop a habit of doing good things in a certain way. There's a key to virtue. There are two elements that make virtues develop in us. One is our desire for virtue. And the second is the grace of God that enables it to come about. Now, what I'm saying here is, you know, anything you want to do, you've got to have a desire to do it. So one of the things I'd like to put before you tonight is that you desire to be a saint. You desire to be holy. You desire to be a Christian. Because unless you want to do it, you're not going to be able to cooperate with what God does in us to enable us to achieve it. So the first thing for us is we have to use our free will. Just as our free will can be used to lead us away from God, so we can use our free will to move us towards God. So we say, right, I'm going to lead a good life. I'm going to grow in virtue. I'm going to grow in holiness. I'm going to be a saint. To sort of say, that's my goal. That's my path. That's where I'm going. So our own decision, firstly, is very important. Second thing is, though, we don't have to rely upon ourselves alone to achieve it. And I think that's one of the big difficulties many people have today. They think, I can never be a saint. I can never be really good. I can never achieve all the virtues that I know I want to achieve. And the answer is, you're right, you can't. But God's grace working in you can enable you to reach those goals. See, the wonder about the Christian life is, yes, we have to use our free will. Yes, we have to make decisions. But then we let the power of God, the power of God's Holy Spirit, work in our life to enable us to achieve it. It's sort of like, I don't know if it's a very good image or not, it's sort of like you're there before a great high building. And you can get up the top of that building in two ways. You can go up the stairs, 37 stories of stairs, struggling up, getting puffed out and exhausted. Or you can hop in the lift, take you up. Do you rely upon your own strength, or do you rely upon the power that's outside you, the power of God? So the Christian life, one of the things that's important is yes, we have to make decisions, but the other part of it is also to let the grace of God work, to realize that God wants to help us. See, God loves us, and God wants us to become the best possible people. He wants us to really reflect His goodness, His love, His beauty. So God's committed to us achieving holiness, achieving goodness in our life. So we don't struggle alone. We don't just have to rely upon our own efforts. Am I making some sense? You with me? Okay. Now, let's look at some building blocks. What do you think, if you were asked, it's like, what would you say was a foundation to growing in the Christian life? What would you, now, love's up here, right? What do you think would be the very first step? Actually, I might make this, sorry, I'll answer this one because the second one probably is better. Because the first step really runs with what I was just saying. The first thing we need to do is in relation to that decision that we make, is that we decide to take this path. Now, what that means is we actually have to be willing to discipline ourselves to get there. If you want to swim in the next Olympics, and you're a pretty good swimmer, say you have a gift, you're a pretty good swimmer, so you can sort of say, right, next Olympics, I'm going to represent Australia, and I'm going to swim the 100 metres freestyle. Okay? You've got a few gifts and skills you think you can do. Would that be enough then, just to turn up at the Olympics and say, here I am, I'm a pretty good swimmer. I'm ready to swim the 100 metres freestyle for Australia. Would it work like that? What would you have to do?
Train,
wouldn't you? You have to train every day, up and down the pool, training and training and training. Any sport, you know? Has a more mastery, somebody's trying to lead me astray tonight, and that question, where are you? Has a more mastery had to go out on that oval hour after hour after hour and practice kicking the football, didn't he? He'd practice and practice and practice to get it right. So in other words, to achieve anything, we need to be willing to discipline ourselves to get there. So you can't sort of expect to say, well, I'm just going to sit here, God, by your grace, make me a saint. We've got to do stuff ourselves, haven't we? Okay? So now, having said that, what do you think is the first, what were you going to say was the first, the foundation?
Discipline.
Discipline. Well, that's just what I said. Yeah, good. That's the start. So you've got to be disciplined. Okay, we're now disciplined. We're swimming up and down the pool every day. Now, what would you say is the first, almost like the foundation stone to Christian character? Anybody like to have a guess? What would you say was the thing we've got to get in place first of all?
Patience.
Patience, that's not bad, yeah. Any other one?
Courage to stand up.
Courage? I think that goes with self-discipline and keep at it, doesn't it? Yeah?
Faith.
Faith, yeah. You know what I'm going to propose? Humility. That's a surprising one, isn't it? But think about it for a moment. Remember what Jesus said? God resists the proud and comes to help the humble. You see, if you're proud, if you're self-confident, if you think you've got it all together, if you reckon you can manage life yourself, well, you're not going to need God, are you? You're going to be sort of just going through life saying, well, I'm okay by myself. I don't need any help. I can manage myself. You see? So anybody who's proud, anybody who's self-confident in that sense of saying, I'm on top of everything, I can manage everything, I can do everything myself. See, they're not going to be able to get down on their knees and say, God, I need your help. I can't do this by myself. Remember I said that you have to have desire, but we rely upon the grace of God. A humble person will say, I need the grace of God. I can't do it myself. The humble person will turn to God and beat his breast and say, Lord, I'm a sinner, but you can come to my help. You can raise me up. Yeah? So that first step, humility, is very important. Jesus often talked about humility. The first shall be last, the last shall be first. He talked about so much because he knew that unless we get humility in place, unless we reach that simple stage where we say, Lord, I cannot do this myself, and I entrust myself to you. That's the foundation. So where do we go from there? I'm going to suggest another unusual virtue. We don't think about this very much. I'm going to suggest that after humility, the next virtue you need is obedience. What? Obedience? Because our world says, do your own thing. You know, I did it my way. The world around us all the time says, look after number one. The world around us all the time talks about the importance of me and the focusing on me. It's all about what I want. It's sort of like that the prayer today is, my will be done on earth. Whereas what do we say to our Father? Thy will be done. See, the Christian says, Lord, I don't want to run my own life. Yes, I want to be responsible. Yes, I want to do the best I can with my life. But I'm going to put my life in your hands, and I want to do what you want me to do. I want to follow the path that you've marked out for me. I want to be open to your will, your direction, your guidance, your wisdom, your truth. So obedience is turning it around and saying the focus then is very much on God rather than myself. When we're obedient, we sort of say, Lord, what should I do? What's the right path to take? Show me the way. All of that's obedience. And we sort of say, Lord, I put my life in your hands. You show me the path to take during life. You know, we talk about a vocation. Not, I'm going to get married. That's what I want to do. You sort of say, Lord, what do you want me to do with my life? Is there someone you want me to serve? Is there some way that I can give of myself? Lord, you have the wisdom. You guide my life. You show me the way. Okay? So that second one, obedience, is again, I think, a very important virtue. I think unless we start to live that, we're going, not going to be able to really move forward. Not really going to grow in character. You still with me? Still making some sense? Okay. Now, the next one I'm going to propose to you is, the word I'd use, the traditional virtue here is justice. Another word I'd like to use is integrity. Now, why I think this is important today is because in the world around us, many people sort of do what they think is the best thing to get the best result. People often, people often go by pragmatism rather than principle. In other words, to say, I just want to find the shortest way to my goal. I want to achieve things that I don't care too much about how I get there as long as I get there. I don't care if I walk over a few people so that I can advance further in my job or something like that, you know? And isn't there a tendency around here to always, if I have to twist the truth a little bit, that's all right, because, you know, I want to achieve something. I don't want people to think bad of me, or I want to get this particular job, so I'll make up a few little stories or whatever. You know, there's all sorts of ways that we're tempted to want to adjust the truth and integrity and justice to get what I want. Whereas in the scriptures, there's a lot of talk about the just man. The person who really says, I'm going to be true. Every word I speak is going to be true. Everything I do is going to be based on principle. Even if I have to pay a price at times. Even if I don't get what I think would be the immediate result that I'd hope for. I'm not going to compromise the truth. I'm not going to start kind of creating things that I think are in my best interests. I'm going to hold to the truth. I'm going to be a person of integrity. And I think that's a very important virtue today for people to really get an interior quality to their character. Okay? So justice, integrity. The next virtue I'm going to propose to you is a virtue of chastity. Again, a virtue that doesn't get a lot of recognition. You know, look at all these television shows and all the time, you know, there's all this presentation of life, all these reality television shows, all this sort of stuff that is sort of kind of almost mocks chastity. I'm going to use a word here to say that what chastity is, it's the guardian of love. You see, if we allow ourselves into unchastity, what we actually do is we allow the relationships to be more centered on myself, more focused on what I can get out of the relationship. When we have a chaste relationship, it's more of us giving to the other person, and we learn what it means to really be self-sacrificial in relationships. But these produce the solid relationships. These produce a really life-giving relationships. So this whole area of chastity, and I'd like to just put it like, just to keep that phrase in mind, chastity is the guardian of love. If you're chaste, you learn how to love, and you'll enter into relationships which really have a great quality of genuine love in them. Then if you've got all those things, if you've got discipline yourself, you've got humility in place, you understand about obedience, you've learned about justice and integrity, trying to live a chaste life, I believe all those blocks in place, then what will come out of it will be love. The crowning of it will be love. Because you've actually got the things in place that are going to enable you to really love as you should love. And love basically is a self-giving. It's not so much the emotion much as we might find the beauty of love in emotions, but love in the end is a capacity to give. A man can have no greater love than to lay down his life for his friends. It's the mystery, it's the beauty, it's the power of love is actually when it becomes self-giving. And so what happens is that as we develop these virtues, our capacity to love just comes fairly naturally in a way. But I'm going to say that once love is more and more the dominant feature of your life, there are two things that flow from it. Firstly, is our lives are more directed towards service. So when we love, we're more interested in giving than receiving. We're more interested in others than ourselves. We're more interested in the way that I can contribute than the way I can receive. So when we love, we naturally flow over into service. And Christian service, remember what Jesus said? The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So Jesus himself said, look, as a great act of thy Father's love in sending me amongst you, I've come as one who serves. So love flows naturally into service. And we give. But we don't give because we have to. We don't give because somebody's got to do it. It's not like it becomes a burden. It just simply becomes the outflowing of what's in our hearts. Because what's in our hearts is love. And when the love is there, we somehow find there's plenty of it. And the reason there's plenty of it is because the source of love is God. God keeps replenishing our hearts with love. The infinite reservoir of love is available to us. So we love because God's love flows into us. And just like as soon as we use a bit, suddenly we find it's all back again. It's not like we give until there's nothing left. Because we are living in the love of God, in the love of Christ. And the other thing I would simply say is that the other great fruit that will come out of this, or really two qualities will come out and will be evident in the life of the Christian, the mature Christian. Hope and joy. Hope and joy. A Christian who's grown to the stage of mature character, who knows the love of God and gives her that love freely, will just naturally be a person full of hope. They won't get depressed and feel everything's lost. It just wouldn't enter their minds. They just have a great sense of optimism, of hope, of purpose, of meaning, of value. They just want to give. They're confident about the future. And the other thing is they'll have joy. You know, joy, there are two words. People like happy. Everyone wants to be happy, don't they? We all want to live a happy life. Now, there are two ways to be happy. One is you can try and manufacture it. Or the second thing is you can just find it comes to you in the form of joy. Now, manufacturing happiness today is people going out and wanting to have a good time. So what's the formula for having a good time? Thumping music, flashing lights, maybe alcohol, maybe drugs. Sure, people say, we had a great time, it's a fantastic party, you know, we party, you know. Next morning, don't talk to me, I've got a headache, I feel awful, dry mouth, you know. See, what happens, it's false, it's not real. We manufacture it. We try to get happy, putting ourselves in a situation where we can really have a great time, but we've created it and it doesn't last. But a person who's a mature Christian has joy. And they don't have to manufacture joy. You don't have to say, this morning I'm going to be joyful. All day I'm going to be joyful. You don't have to make yourself joyful. You just are joyful. You're this happy person. And people like to be around happy, joyful people. But it just comes. It's the fruit of the Christian life. It's the fruit. Christians are attractive people. Christians are attractive people because they just seem to have something that a lot of other people have missed. But there's building blocks. There's a way to achieve that. So that's what I'd like to offer you tonight. It's been a bit quick because there's a lot in it. But hopefully that will just get you thinking, yeah, there is a path, there is a way, there is a means by which we can grow in our Christian character. So thank you very much.
That was Bishop Julian Porteous with Christian Character. And for more, visit cradio.org.au.